Appreciate Steve leading us in prayer on behalf of the gospel. And I would say the reason we're pursuing this theme is because of the gospel of Christ, because we're, and the reason we're thinking about the Spirit of God. But one of the things that I notice in thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit in the gospel age, is that a big reason for misunderstanding is that rather than thinking of the Holy Spirit's deity and his person as a member of the Godhead, that it's really easy, apparently, for us to assume that the Holy Spirit is instead an experience which started with the preaching of the gospel at Pentecost. And people identify as a result of that the Holy Spirit instead with either ecstatic utterances or kind of an emotional experience or some sort of a mysterious activity that only started that day. So we've tried to lay a background for this, and I work this morning to try to look at this part of the story with the belief that it helps to with what we're going to run into in the life of in the ministry of Jesus, and then in the preaching of the gospel and the work of the apostles of Christ. So this will be an important part of the study. We think about it this way. The Holy Spirit, it turns out, has always been at work. I make this statement not because it is profound necessarily, but because it's needed. The fact that the Holy Spirit possesses the attributes of deity means that from the beginning, the Spirit is present just as the Father has been, that He possesses eternity and knowledge and power and so forth, just as the Father has done. I ran across the statement somewhere that the Holy Spirit is mentioned about 90 times in the Old Testament, and that he's referred to with at least 12 different titles. And I mean by that either the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit or the Spirit or other variations of that kind of thing. The Holy Spirit does divine works. I mean, just I'm trying to think of a line of pursue a line of thought here, so we'll do it that way. That he's always been active, and that the works that he has done include his involvement in creation, in providence, and in redemption, in terms of being with the people that God brings up out of slavery, to making known what God's purposes are and what God's plans are, and moving toward the fulfillment of those plans through Christ. The Holy Spirit's presence is always there. I would point out also something that maybe we gloss over a little bit, but the Holy Spirit has what we might call a division of labor, or within the Godhead there is a division of labor. It's not, I'm not claiming here that there's always a clear distinction that this is this one, this is this member of the Godhead's role, and this is this member's role, and this is this one's role, and it always is clearly demarked and so forth. But I am saying that if you read the Bible, there's a definite trend. And this becomes, of course, clearer in the New Testament, but you can observe it moving in this direction even in the Old Testament, as we'll try to point out in a moment. And what you notice is that the Father purposes or plans, the Father through His grace and His wisdom forms a purpose which He then pursues. And if you want to make notes about this, I would suggest that Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 8 through 12. We won't have time to read all of these passages, but you'll notice in Ephesians chapter 3 that, and I'm choosing only part of the story because in chapter 1 this is also apparent, but in Ephesians chapter 3, you notice that Paul says the gospel that he preaches involves the unsearchable riches of Christ, verse 8, everybody see that? In verse 9, through the preaching of this gospel, he brings to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And then the church makes known this manifold wisdom of God in verse 10. And in verse 11, this is according to what?
The eternal purpose
which He has wrought or realized in Christ. So the Father, and this is, of course, this isn't the only place where this, the purpose of God's grace in chapter 1 is the moving force behind this. So the Father initiates, the Father plans, the Father purposes, and originates these matters. Then the Son accomplishes, He executes God's purposes or God's plans. And you noticed in that last verse we read in Ephesians 3 that these purposes of God are realized in Christ. In Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, you notice if you read through this one grand long sentence, which it is in the original, the phrase "in Christ" or "in Him" appears, I think, 10 times at least. And the idea is that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He's destined us for adoption through Christ according to the purpose of His will. He's blessed us in the Beloved. In Christ we have redemption through His blood. In verse 9, it mentions the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, a plan for the fulfillment of time. In verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, and so forth. Verse 12, we might be the first to hope in Christ to the praise of His glory. In Him we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and so forth. So that idea is present. And then the Holy Spirit I'll use the word this way. The Holy Spirit then finishes or brings to completion the purposes of God that are accomplished through Christ. And this involves not only His revealing it, revealing what is now available, but His guiding, His empowering, His strengthening work. And this would be in Ephesians chapter 3. I would
say that in verses 1 through 7, the focus is on the revealing part of this, but look especially at verse 5, Ephesians 3. John, read that for us.
Which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations.
All right, let me interrupt a bit. It's talking about the mystery of God's purpose that has been made known by revelation, verse 3. And so that the rest of us can read it and understand it. Now, read verse 5 again, John, if you will.
Which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit.
All right. Revealed by the Spirit. And notice the idea is not that God comes along with his Spirit and he tells Fred individually what he wants Fred to know, and then he tells Tim individually what he wants Tim to know, and then he tells Donna something that he wants her to know, and he tells Becky something and so forth. Instead, God's purpose that he's wrought through Christ, he makes known to his holy apostles and prophets through the Spirit. They write it down, we read it and understand it, you see. Now, look also in Ephesians chapter 3, down at Paul's prayer in verses 14 and following, but especially focus on verse 16 and 17 of chapter 3. Tim, would you read that for us?
Just those two.
Yes.
That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man.
No, you read it too fast. Strengthened with power.
I can see good this morning.
Yeah. How?
Strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man.
All right, there you are.
So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love.
All right, now, the idea being that the Spirit has, the work of the Spirit is not to, move a person into a different category of salvation that he had in Christ, but that the work of the Spirit is to enable Christ to be formed in this man that God has saved. The strength is a spiritual strength that is involved in that idea. So the Holy Spirit, you see where we're headed with this. The Holy Spirit has always been active as a divine person. He's involved in the same works that the Father and the Son are involved in: creation, providence, redemption. His focus is a particular aspect of these same things that God always is involved in doing. Okay, that idea. Now, I want to try to show how this works out in the Old Testament story. And there won't be time, as I say, for all of the passages. So I'm going to choose, with each of these categories, I have several other passages. I'll choose one or two of the ones I have, and if you want the other ones, you're welcome to them as far as you can read my writing, all right? Here would be the activity of the Spirit in the Old Testament. Okay. Now, here's the way I categorize these things for myself. First, he's been involved in completing what God has done, as I've mentioned over there. And here are three passages that will help us to see this. Genesis 1, verse 2, that's a 1 right there, verse 2, and then Job 26 and verse 13, and this is one where I need someone either with an American Standard or a King James to read this one. And then Psalm 104 and verse 30. Yvonne read this one for us last week. I want to return to it for a second. All right. In the beginning, who created?
God.
All right. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But look at verse 2 of Genesis 1. Who has it?
The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters.
All right. The Spirit of God we meet first in Genesis, in the second verse in the Bible, in other words, in connection with God's creating work. We know from John 1 in verses 1 through 3 that Christ is the agent of creation, the one who accomplishes God's creating work. But the Spirit is involved here in finishing this task. Look at Job 26:13. Who has either King James or American Standard? And I want to point out why I'm saying this. The word for Spirit in the Old Testament is also the word for breath or wind. Some of the newer versions will translate in this verse the word that I'm interested in, wind. I think if you compare it with the previous verse and notice that Job has been talking about the power of God in creation, you can see that the translation of Spirit makes more sense. At least it does to me. Who has that verse for us? Okay, Stephen?
By His Spirit He adorned the heavens. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent.
All right. Now, the idea of adorn the heavens by His Spirit, that God beautifies or garnishes. How many of you had some sort of a centerpiece on your Thanksgiving table, a dish that was garnished? Or it already tasted good, but it was made to look good. And God's Spirit does the finishing touches that beautifies creation. Look at Psalm 104 and verse 30. Who has it?
You send forth your Spirit. They are created, and you renew the face of the ground.
All right. You send forth your Spirit. The they are the natural things and the renewal of the ground, the providing for food and so forth. God renews the face of the ground. He sustains His creation by His Spirit. Now, that means that if you and I look out here right now, and you notice the leaves that are absent now. They were red 2 weeks ago. But you know that there is life. They're already in the buds on those trees and shrubs out there. And that there is a process at work that will in here, we hope not too awful many months, it will be blossoming out with beauty and so forth. That's the idea. Or when you look at the star or the moon, you think of this statement here. So that's part of it, the completing part of this. Do some thinking about that on your own as you read the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is always involved in revealing. I'll mention a couple of these that I'm not going to write down. When Joseph interprets the dreams for Pharaoh, in Genesis 41, verse 16, he makes clear that God is making this known. It's not Joseph's smartness that's doing it. The Pharaoh ascribes this to the Spirit of God, this work to the Spirit of God in Genesis 41, verses 38 and 39. In the Old Testament, here are some of the statements that strike me as most helpful about this. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 20 and 30. And then 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2. And then I'd like for us to read Hebrews 10 and verse 15 and 16. I know Hebrews is in the New Testament, but to make it Nehemiah 9 verses 20 and 30, Nehemiah 9 is the chapter when Nehemiah, somewhere around 445 B.C., he looks back on the history of Israel, and he remembers the time when they're becoming a nation, and God leads them through the wilderness. And look what he says in these two verses here. Nehemiah 9, verse 20 and 30. Who has that found for us?
But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds. I will write them.
All right. You notice now that this is ascribed to the Holy Spirit. His work upon within that nation of Israel. He bears witness to us through what God says. Look at verse 30. Fred, you have it now? Somebody else have it?
Verse 30.
Mm-hmm.
For we know him, whose said, vengeance is mine, I will repay.
Is that Nehemiah 9?
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's all right.
I thought you said...
Yeah, Hebrews, you read from Hebrews, right? Okay, what I want you to see in Hebrews, we just mentioned this, in Hebrews 10, where you read about the Holy Spirit speaking of God, writing His law in our hearts and minds and so forth, I wanted that to be read because the Hebrew writer is quoting from Jeremiah 31, only he says the Holy Spirit said it. So the idea is that while the Old Testament and New Testament represent different covenants, the Holy Spirit's work in one is also apparent in the other. That's what I'm kind of trying to get at here. Who has Nehemiah 9, verses 20 and 30? Okay, Becky, you got verse 20?
And thou didst give thy good spirit to instruct them. Thy manna thou didst not withhold from their mouth.
All right, let me stop you there for a second. God gave the manna from heaven to sustain them. But he gave them the Spirit in the wilderness to instruct them. That there's the revealing work of the Spirit, the guiding work of the Spirit that I'm getting at. Verse 30 now.
However, thou didst bear with them for many years, and admonished them by thy Spirit through thy prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore, thou didst give them into the hand of the people of the land.
All right, God admonished them through the Spirit's work in the prophets. He warned them, he urged them, which involves the revealing aspect of this that I'm trying to get, but the message part of it. Look at 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2. This is a passage toward the end of David's life when it's speaking especially of the Psalms that David has written. What does he say here?
The Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. His word was on my tongue.
The Spirit of the Lord spoke to me, or some versions will say through me.
Mine said,
through
me.
All right, through me. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. So David is aware even of the fact that inspiration is at work in these Psalms that he deals with here. All right, now, this opens up an extremely important line of thought in Scripture, both Old Testament and New. We will investigate the thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 further later on, but you remember at the end of 2 Timothy, how the Scriptures are breathed of God. And then in the 2 Peter chapter 1, how the Scriptures don't come from any man's private thinking and so forth, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. So that's the revealing work of the Spirit. Notice also the what I would call the transforming work of the Spirit. I see that we're thinning out our class already, so I want to just ask you to notice these. I'm going to jot them down and let you read them. God's Spirit was striving with people in the days of Noah, the days before the flood. Isaiah mentions how the people, the Spirit was trying to lead the people of Israel through the wilderness, and they grieved them. Micah chapter 3 mentions the power of God's Spirit in trying to warn and correct and to change the people. That's a part of this. And then there is the comforting work of the Spirit. Now, I want you to think here of the fact that when Jesus mentions the Holy Spirit as a comforter in John 16, this is not a new thing. It's being offered to new people, this comforting work is, but it's not something altogether different. Notice, for example, here, the Old Testament prophet Haggai, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And notice the Old Testament prophet Zechariah, chapter 4, and verse 6.
I'm going to run out of time here.
Haggai and Zechariah lived in the days when the people are returning from captivity. They've been back home several years into a run-down, broken-down land. They hardly have the heart to get the temple rebuilt and to try to reestablish the worship of God. And the prophets, these two prophets, are trying to encourage the leaders to follow through and do the work. Look what he says in Haggai 2, verses 4 and 5. Who has it? Y'all are having to learn some different books of the Bible today, aren't you? Okay, Becky, you got it?
But thou take courage, Sarah, thou wilt declare the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, and said unto him that the high priest said, all you people of the land, take courage, declare the Lord, and work. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear.
All right. Now, look, he's encouraging them to do the work. And the reason for it is, like he promised them when they came up out of Egypt, my spirit is with you. Now that was their reason for getting over their being afraid and being weary and attending to the work. Look at Zechariah 4 and verse 6.
Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.
All right, Zerubbabel was the civil governor of the land in those days following the captivity. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. When I wonder, how's my life going to be characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, self-control, and so forth, I remember what was said to Zechariah. The Lord will have to work on me for that to happen, and He does it through His Spirit. So those categories, I think you can identify in the Old Testament. Now, what happens is this work meets humanness. And you see it some in passages like these here, where the people, even when God's Spirit was present, grieved Him, were faithless, were weak, and so on. I still got a couple minutes, guys. You notice in the Psalms especially this line of thought here. Let's mention two or three passages. This is the Spirit meets humanness now. That's what I'm getting at here. Look at Psalm 139:7, 143:10, real quickly, and then Psalm 51 and verses 11 and 12. Anybody?
Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence?
And the answer is nowhere. So there's the idea that the human beings are humbled by that the Lord's Spirit is a reality in their lives and our lives wherever we are. And this becomes, by the way, one of the bases for the preaching of the gospel of Christ to all the world. The message has to become as universal as God's Spirit is. Psalm 143, verse 10. This Psalm 143 is a beautiful prayer. The whole psalm, we ought to read it. But look at verse 10 especially. Somebody?
It means do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground.
All right, I think those are parallel statements. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground, on the right way, in other words. So the idea of the need for the leadership of the Spirit. However, in David's experience, after he's found out with the sin involving Bathsheba, and when he's convicted of his being the man who had done the terrible wrong, when he repents, Psalm 51 is his prayer for cleansing. You read in the verses before this, create in me a clean heart, O God. And look at verses 11 and 12.
Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me.
All right.
Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with the willing spirit.
All right. David has been empowered as king by, that's one of the works of the Spirit I left off here. I should have asked you to focus with me much more on the empowering work of the Spirit, especially in the days of the judges and the kings. David, in becoming king, was empowered as leader of the people by God's Spirit, and he dreads the thought of God's Spirit being taken from him. Now, what happens is, I'll jot down some of these for you to just read, but what happens is, in order to fulfill such a prayer as that, God has to deal with the problem of sin. And so the Old Testament begins to speak of someone who is coming with the Spirit of the Lord upon him in order to lead the people from their sinfulness, to cleanse them and forgive them, to bring light into their lives, to provide healing, and to turn them into oaks of righteousness. And here are the three passages from Isaiah that strike me as being most beautiful in that way. And then the great promise from Joel of the time when God's Spirit would be poured out on all flesh, Jew or Gentile. And this is the one that is Peter says is fulfilled beginning on the day of Pentecost. And I realize I covered a whole lot of territory there in 2 or 3 minutes, but on the part of your notes, if you're making notes, where we've mentioned the activity of the Spirit in the Old Testament, please add the empowering idea to that. You think about it and use passages like Numbers 27:18 would be a good one, where God empowers Joshua to lead. Or Exodus 31, verse 3, and so forth, where he empowers the workers to build the tabernacle. But then these passages here, if you kind of see where the trend of where we're headed, the Holy Spirit is involved in these divine works. He completes, reveals, empowers, transforms, and comforts. This brings to light our human weakness and causes God to turn attention to someone who is coming, who is empowered by the Spirit to bring justice, to provide light, to transform hearts, and to have this work on all people, and if they're willing to hear the gospel and let God rule their lives through His Son. I know that's a grand overview, but it's necessary so that we don't come to the New Testament and say, oh, all of a sudden, there is a Holy Spirit. No, there's always been. There's always been the Holy Spirit. All right, thank you guys for being with us. I'm sorry for packing so much in to this.